picture of the guy's mission? Oh, that's next. Okay, let's stay back where we were. I'm sorry. Thanks.
That's a great picture.
Yeah, we'll get back to it, though. Well, this morning, welcome to worship, and online and in presence. We're a little bit late starting, but that's because we're making it perfect. We're making it better. Right? We're working on our level of excellence. So it's good to be together, and I've been thinking a lot about a word that maybe you have thought about as well, anxiety. Anxiety is tension and concern, preoccupation over something that could happen, something that's out there. And I think anxiety may be one of the words that we remember from 2020 and COVID-19 and what we've been through and where we are. And as I was studying anxiety, I discovered that it has a tremendous number of physical impacts in your body, and literally leading to many symptoms, many possible different kinds of symptoms that you wouldn't associate simply because you're anxious and you have anxiety. And as I was thinking about anxiety, they said there's a three-step process. The first is admitting that you're anxious. You may feel awkward, you may feel different, you may not understand the times or feel like, what is going on, why do I have tension, why do I sleep too much, why am I nervous and don't sleep, why am I struggling, and it could all be related to anxiety. And so admitting that, and recognizing it, and talking about it. The second step is telling others, ACT. So admit it, communicate it. The T is therapy. Learn to do something to handle it. And so this is what I want to suggest as a prescription for us to handle our anxiety. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares. Isn't it good to know God cares? What are you anxious about? God cares. I would say to you, God cares more than you do. I know that's not an insult, and I know you won't take it the wrong way. But what I'm saying is, He cares more because He can do more.
Right?
He can fix more. He can take care of you. Practice the practices of peace. Some would use the word serenity. Practice the practices of trust. It is a practice to trust God. It is a practice of turning to Him the burdens, the cares, and yes, the anxieties of your life. Just knowing some of the stories in our families, in our homes, as a church, as a pastor, and I try to keep the confidentiality of what you tell me, but sometimes I'm overwhelmed by the burdens that I know are here. And I know God cares, number one. Number two, I know that we care for you. We pray for you. We pray for those anxieties. We pray for those cares. And I want you to be able to cast them on Him, on Christ. But one of the ways I handle my anxiety comes up right here. And this will be something you'll enjoy. So yesterday morning, this is about 6 o'clock in the morning, we're headed out. Salvador, you look almost awake in that picture. And Alex has always got a big grin, right? I think if you caught Alex at midnight and woke him up, well, it's hard to wake him up. He's a heavy sleeper. I know that for a fact. But he'd still have that big smile, wouldn't he? That's just Alex. And that was on the back end of the boat. I wanted you to just see that. We went out and caught, I don't know, 70, 80 crappie and perch. And, no, we didn't catch any crappie. Perch and what?
Spots.
Oh, yeah, we got spots. So at any rate, I still have spots in my eyes. So. Let's pray together. Father, we come into your presence to praise you and to worship you. And right now, I just want to pray for those who have cares and anxiety, that they would be able to put them on you, to cast them on Christ. Just that word cast just makes us think about distance, separation, and throwing them away of a ways. And we want to be able to do that. Teach us how. Teach us to be people of grace and faith and peace in the midst even of anxiety. Give us that wisdom, Lord, of rest and trust in you. Thank you for this hour, for what you want to say to us. We come to sing to you the praises that you are worthy of as God and the worship of our hearts. Lord, I just pray that the worship that we sing this morning would live with us through the week. We'd remember the songs and the phrasings of the songs. We would keep them to you. We would lift our hearts when we are down or tempted to be anxious. I pray that you would use the message this morning, Lord, to speak to hearts, to make a difference in their lives. And I pray, Lord, for the ways in which we as a body can minister one to another encouragement and peace and hope and care and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing, "You Are Holy."
You are holy, you are holy, you are mighty,
you are mighty,
you are worthy,
you are
worthy of praise. I will follow,
I will follow,
come on, y'all. I will listen,
I will listen,
I will love you, all of my days,
all of my days.
I will sing,
I will sing to and worship the King. His worthy, I will love and adore him. I will bow down before,
I will sing to,
and I will sing to and worship the King. It's worthy, and I will love him, adore him. I will bow down before
you're
my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you.
Come on, ladies, you are holy. Sing it out, come on. You are mighty.
You are worthy,
worthy of praise. Come on, guys, come on with me.
And I will follow,
I will follow,
and I will listen,
I will listen,
I will love you,
I will follow
all of my days,
all of my days,
and I will sing to
you created, born
You're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
To the bridge.
And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sins upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. But here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Here I am to worship.
My God, you're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my. Who died and rose on high, who died.
Wow, I was just in the worship. I wasn't thinking ahead. Well, it's good to greet you again this morning, to have you here. Let's open our hearts to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for these words of praise and exaltation written by people who are just brilliant in music, but who love you with all their heart. We just thank you that as they speak, we echo their message. We come to crown you. We come to crown you Lord of Lords and King of Kings in our hearts, in our lives. Father, may these not be just words, but may they be in our hearts the truth of making you first in all that we do. Lord, we fall short, and we know that. We confess to anxiety, as I was talking about earlier. We understand that. Give us an understanding today of how great is your love and your grace and your forgiveness and your power to sustain us and to keep us and to walk with us. Lord, this morning as I speak on relationships, I just pray, Lord, we'd be able to apply it to marriages, but also to single life and to being widowed or whatever stage of life we're at. That we would just see, oh God, how you called us into community and how we are the family of God. And may we be family one to another. Realizing, oh Lord, sometimes the truth is hard and sometimes what we say and do is difficult. We go through phases and stages, oh God, that none of us would choose. Some of us this morning, Lord, are in some very difficult stages and difficult places in life. Remind us that you cannot put us on the shelf. You haven't walked away from us. You haven't left us alone in the dark. But you are here as the light. You are here as the hope. You are here as our destiny, our destination. We want to just remind ourselves how much you love us, and how much you care, and how much you know exactly the conditions of our lives, of our hearts, of our minds, of our emotions. None of that is new or strange or unknown to you. And so, Lord, may we draw near like children who love their father. May we just simply draw near and feel your arms around us. May we draw near and know that we are known and we are loved just as we are. Because of Christ who gave his life for us. This morning as you pray, what is the need in your heart? Maybe you resonate with the words I spoke on anxiety. Maybe for you today it's a sense of monotony. Life has been too much of the same for too long. You need to just sense God's breakthrough of his presence in your heart and life in a fresh way. Maybe you'd confess that relationships are not a strength for you, not an area where your life has a record that you're proud of. Maybe you'd just say to the Lord, Lord, teach me and guide me and help me. Maybe in your life you're looking over a lot of broken pieces. Maybe financial difficulties or relational difficulties or job uncertainties or health issues. Could you just put them in God's hands for this moment? Ask him to touch. And in some cases, ask him to take away, just to take the anxiety or take the worry or to take the doubt or to take the anguish of your heart. Lord, this morning we thank you that you hear every prayer. You hear even the words that we cannot speak or the feelings that we cannot put words to, and you understand them. It says that in Scripture that the Holy Spirit interprets our groans to you. So give us confidence in that. Give us hope in that. Give us assurance in that. Where hope is weak, help us to be more hope-filled. Where assurance is missing, may we learn to be assured in our faith. And Lord, maybe this morning one or two or more of us would need to just ask forgiveness. draw back under the covering of your wings, under the covering of your love and care. Come home to our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord. Come in to the family. Lord, we praise you this morning. We thank you for the word that you want to speak in our hearts as we look to your word. And we just thank you, Father, that we are here for a purpose. We are here for a reason, and you will guide us. And so we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the privileges of being a pastor, I use the word privilege euphemistically. One of the privileges of being a pastor is you get to make your mistakes in front of everybody. And I have this, I would say it's a mistake, but it's almost a habit where I don't sing the prayer chorus. I just, you guys are so good. They cover for me. But forgive me. We're going to do something different this morning. What I'm going to do this morning is the outline for my message is in your bulletin, and you're going to look at that in a couple minutes. I didn't bring anything up with me like an iPad or a Bible. Let me get that. And I'm going to talk through the outline, a little bit of my sermon and what I want to say, and then I'm going to ask two of my good friends. This year, one of the things I've realized is that some of the best friends I have in this world, in this life, are right here in this church, and I'm so thankful for that. And so I'm going to ask two of the guys that are good friends to come up at about a third of the way through the sermon, and they're going to talk it out with me from that point on, and they're sort of prepared. I think they feel like they're looking over a grand dark canyon, not knowing if they're going to fall in or not. But they trust me, so they go places with me because of trust, like out on a boat. Thank you, Dan Gilmer. Dan salutes me, so I salute him back. Felipe was there, and Solomon was there, Daniel Rotich was there. Eight of us, right?
Eight.
Thank you, brother.
You did the best.
Salvador's a fisherman, isn't he?
Oh, yes.
Oh, my goodness. Salvador was breaking me.
I left Al Fuda and Alex, but they were there too.
Oh, no, Alex got it.
Well, great. So let me get to my sermon. Well, one of the things I've been talking about, or starting to talk about with you, is marriage and married life, and not just in the sense of relationships between men and women, but relationships in life in general. That the church is a family, and that as a family, as a church in the body of Christ, I firmly believe, and I hope I've expressed it very clearly for many years, that the family that we are as a church is to take the place of the family you don't have in this life. Sometimes husbands, and this is more common of men than it is of women, sometimes husbands are present but absent. And a wife who has a present but absent husband will know exactly what I'm talking about. They're there, but they don't interact. They're there, but they don't get to the emotional, relational level of life. And so I'm trying to help some of our men with that. But also on the other side, we live in a culture that just has such a flippant attitude toward what the relationship of marriage is supposed to be and what families are supposed to be. And one of the things that maybe has crept into our thinking is that, well, if it isn't right, if it isn't comfortable, just give up. Walk out, walk away, tune out, ignore, just settle for less. And I want to say all of those attitudes are wrong. I want to say don't settle. I want to come along. Remember the eagle that when the eaglet gets to a certain age and it's not willing to leave the nest because it's being fed and the nest is soft and comfortable? What does a parent eagle do? Starts tearing the nest apart. And then push, if they don't leave by that point, they push them over. And I've heard of eagles falling hundreds of feet trying to learn how to fly, and at the last second, a parent eagle picking them up and putting them back in the nest and then pushing them out again later. And I'm not dealing with parenting so much, but what I'm saying is that for us as Christians, God is pushing us out of the nest. In your life, he will allow things to happen or you will make decisions that push you into discomfort, into perhaps darkness, difficult emotional states, perhaps aloneness, perhaps a sense of lack of fulfillment or purpose, and even deeper and darker states than those where you just are struggling to cope and struggling to overcome. And none of us likes to be there. None of us likes to spend time there. But many of us, if not all of us, do at some stage in our lives. I shared real quickly last week just a six-month period of my life that everything fell apart and was gone and was taken from me that I thought I had built. And one of the things I want to say to you, that was followed by about a 2 or 3 year period where my favorite question was why? 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 Followed by the question, where? Where are you, God? What are you doing and why is this happening in my life? And so you have a choice, and all of you know this, you have a choice of contentment and commitment or contempt and abandonment. And sometimes we have contempt for people, don't we? They've hurt us, they've disappointed us, or life, contempt with God. We don't like him. We don't like what's happened. We blame him. We're angry. I know in church you're never supposed to admit to have been angry, right? But the truth is, if you haven't ever been angry, you haven't ever lived, and you're probably not telling the truth. So I just said probably to make it easier to swallow that that part of it. Weddings are easy, right? I've done two beautiful, great weddings this summer, and they've been fun. And they've been easy. You know, these two love each other. They've got dreams in their eyes. In both cases, they were married during COVID. Now they wanted to make the ceremony public, and it was a great party in both cases. Troy, what a video you made, man.
Sorry.
That is incredible. It's really great. If you get a chance to see Tricia Clark's wedding video that Troy made, it is, you know why I like it a lot? I got a lot of FaceTime. No, he did a beautiful job. You want to try to see that. It's good. Weddings are easy. Marriage is hard. And we don't tell people that. I think it's one of the biggest gotchas in life. We don't talk about how hard it is to maintain a relationship. We don't talk about the issue. And the issue, quite simply, it's not a hidden joke or it's not a boogeyman that's out to get you. It's just something you need to know. Marriage is a submission competition. And it's not until you give up that you start to win. And you have to give up a lot on both sides. In fact, you know, as the old saying went, you know, you give up so much you think you've got nothing left is when you discover everything in marriage. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. It's not rational. It's not explainable to the world. It's something that spiritually, until you submit to Christ and understand your submission in the Lord, that you begin to submit to your spouse, and then it begins to work. Men like to make the joke, you know, that they have to give in to their wives. But the truth is, as Christians, it's mutual submission that we are called to. So let's look together at Romans 13, 8 through 10, and really 8 through 14, and really this passage is much more aimed at all relationships, and so it's not just marriage, and so you'll see that as we look at it. Let's stand together, and if you have an electronic device, turn it on, put it to that Bible section there. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in some of the chairs in front of you, and let's just look at this passage together. Romans 13, I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. Pay everything you owe. You didn't think I was going to talk about money today, did you? Pay everything you owe, but you can never pay back all the love you owe one another. Pay everything you owe, but you can never pay back all the love you owe one another. That's not marriage, that's not family, that's church, that's life, that's God who we owe. And because we owe him so much, we pay it back to one another in Christ. Whoever loves other people has done everything the law requires. Here are some commandments to think about. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. Do not steal. Do not want what belongs to others. These and all other commands are included in one command. Here's what it is. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love does not harm his neighbor, so love does everything the law requires. When you do these things, keep in mind that the times we are living in. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your sleep. The full effects of our salvation are closer now than when we first believed in Christ. The dark night of evil is nearly over. The day of Christ's return is almost here. So let us get rid of the works of darkness that harm us. Let us do the works of light that protect us. Let us act as we should, like people living in the daytime. Have nothing to do with wild parties, and don't get drunk. Don't take part in sexual sins or evil conduct. Don't fight with each other or be jealous of anyone. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ as if he were your clothing. Don't think about how to satisfy the sinful desires. Let's pray for a moment. Father, guide us in your word today. May every word that you intend for us to hear come home to our hearts and to our lives. May we put into practice this week, this day, what we hear and see in your word, that it would transform how we live. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So remember last week I was talking about how we have this box that we carry into marriage. We come in with these expectations, my desires, my dreams, my hopes, and we carry this box in here, and we're all excited about our box. And you know, in romance and when you're dating and before you get married, she's excited about your box as well, you know, and she thinks it's great. You have dreams and plans. What happens, though, quite often is there are some desires and dreams and hopes that don't get expressed in courtship that come out when now you're under the same roof for an extended period of time. And all of a sudden what happens is my box hits your box and your box hits my box and I don't like it. Because your box is different than my box, right? And the whole problem here is this whole word my, because it's all about me. And so I expect of you to meet my desires, my dreams, my hopes. And so when I have my box on my side, it says desires, dreams, and hopes. But when you see my box, what do you see? Expectations, demands, oughts. You ought to. Why don't you? And if you want to get in real trouble, man, let me give you a phrase that you should never allow to cross your lips. My mom didn't do it that way. Boy, that'll guarantee you a night on the couch. Okay, so just so we understand each other, I want to be real practical today. So this box of expectations clashes, bumps into each other. You think about it this way. The two people aren't going to get together. They can't hug if they've got these boxes between them, right? And here's the problem with these expectations and these boxes that we have is that they become obligations. Why don't you? Why didn't you? I thought you would. You let me down when... We may not say it out loud, but we think it in our minds. Well, this isn't the way I was used to. This isn't what I expected. And now what happens is we have what's called a debt-debtor relationship. You owe me because I expected. When are you going to pay off? Give me what I want. Now, it's not hard to take that to the next level and think about the church or think about your relationship with Christ or think about your engagement with other people in the church. We have some expectations. So when people don't meet expectations, it's an issue we deal with. I have to deal with expectations as a pastor and what I expect and when I don't see it, what do I do about that? How do I respond? It's the challenge we live with in life. And so what I want to say this morning is that expectations and demands kill love. They squelch it. It's like putting a wet blanket over a fire and just putting it out. And because the expectations you see are unrealistic or they aren't in the range of what the other one is thinking, and they put us into a debtor, you owe me kind of framework. And when it's a you owe me, then it's hard to love me. And it's hard for me to feel loved. With me? Got that? Yeah. And it kills intimacy. I mean, who wants to be near someone who's going, but you didn't, and you haven't, and why don't you, and my thoughts were, and I expected, and you disappointed me. Oh, that's someone I want to get close to. Yeah, I mean, that's a date night, right? No, not at all. Not at all. And so right here, right on the top of the list, as we get into Romans 13:8, Paul simply says, pay everything you owe. Now, he's not saying here just in marriage. In fact, in the context, he's talking about being under authority. He's talking about being under legal authority. Remember that this happened right before, some years before, Nero began persecuting the Christians in Rome. So Paul's writing a letter to the Christians in Rome, and it's just a small group of believers in this big city, but they're turning the city upside down because they do everything opposite of what the Romans do. And so Paul is writing to this group of Christians, and he's saying to them, you have to live in the system you're in. And in the system you're in, there's an authority over you. It's the government. So just trust that it's God who put the authority there. Now, I mentioned the fact that Nero came along later, and some would like to speculate, what would Paul have said if he lived in the day of the persecution of the church? You know, when Nero was lighting Christians on fire in order to in order to have night lights in his parties that went on all day. And so that was brutal, right? In the Colosseum, you know, where the lions and the others would fight to death, and it was Christians often that were the victims. So we don't know what Paul's answer would have been there, but what he has said just immediately before this is, be under authority of all those that are over you and pray for those in authority over you. But now he is saying, in our relationships with one another, pay what you owe. In other words, You can never pay back all the love you owe one another. This is this submission competition. I owe you love, respect, honor. I owe you the courtesy, the kindness, the care that has been given to me. And make it very personal. Christ died for me and forgave me. So who am I to judge, condemn, criticize, attack, belittle, distance you? Right? I mean, he forgave all my sins, and he is my Savior, and he stays in my life. I'm living by grace. I'm not living by works. I'm not good enough to deserve what God is doing for me. I owe him everything. So why am I taking it out on you? Why am I expecting you to fulfill my dreams and expecting you to come through and expecting you to do what I need? Good preaching, Pastor. Way to go. Demands and expectations kill love. They kill the intimacy. They kill the closeness. Instead of saying, this is what I demand, this is what I need, we ought to be saying, what do you want? How can I help? How can I serve? What can I do for you? And learn to do it. It's been kind of fun in our home in the last few years since we got rid of the kids. You're entering into that phase of your life. There's our kids in there. I find myself doing things I never used to do. And the interesting thing about it is how much it helps relationship, how much it builds, how much it makes marriage and love have a deeper, richer meaning. When you just let go of what you expected, what you demanded, and serve and submit. And it means change. And none of us likes to change. We all think we came from mom and dad perfect, and why can't our spouse accept us just as perfect as we are? Right? Sure. And all of a sudden, you know, it's like a whole new process of having to change and grow and develop. And if we're going to follow Jesus, that's exactly what we're called to do. And Paul puts it so clear right here, pay one another everything you owe, because you can never pay back all the love you owe one another. Really, Paul's going back to many things that Jesus said, and if you want to go back to Matthew 5 and 6 and begin to look at it, he says, when you hear the law, don't commit adultery. I say to you, anyone who in their heart has committed lust has already committed adultery. Because what he's saying is from the heart, from the inside, that attitude, that decision, that dwelling on that sin might as well have done it. But that's the bad news. Let me give you the good news. The good news is God heals and perfects the heart so that we can have pure motives and we can have a pure heart. And from that, we want the best, we give the best, we respect, we serve, we honor, we give to others. The heart of agape. I've heard it pronounced two different ways, agape and agape. And because I like harmony in the home, I'm going to continue to pronounce it agape. Is that the right one? Okay, thanks. And the next section that he says is, wake up, you sleeper. Wake up and live right. Now, what does that mean, wake up? For one thing, it means that we're caught asleep. We're caught unaware. We're caught in the dark. We need to change. We need to wake up. We need to respond. And what he's saying is there's a whole new way of life, and it's a whole new different way of life than what the world lives. And we have to live different than those around us. We have to have different standards and different beliefs and a different commitment than what they live by. Because they're blind to the truth. They're blind to Christ's love. They're blind to forgiveness. They're blind to this debt that they owe to God. And we think we have a right to life. We say that in our Constitution. We have a right to life under God, and He determines. It's not our right in the sense that we're in charge. That's what we have to submit to, and that's what we have to learn, and that's how we have to live. Well, guys, come up here. I've got Fun and Alex primed to come, and they're expecting me to ask questions, and I'm trying to figure out what questions to ask. So I didn't go into, and I didn't read these last two sections. So let me read them again, and then I'll have you respond to these last two parts of this passage. Let me start with here's what it is. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love does not harm its neighbor, so love does everything the law requires. And I was thinking about the law, I was thinking about the Old Testament law, and he's writing to some former Jewish people that had lived and died by the law. And now he says, love fulfills the law. How does love fulfill the law? Fun, I'm going to let you expound for a minute on that.
Go ahead, put me on the spot.
Yeah.
Let's just get started. One of the things that I take very seriously is that we are created in God's image. Yeah. And it's one of the things that we've read in Genesis, and it's something that we hold very dear to. And so loving my neighbor is, in a way, loving God, because God made those people.
Amen.
And so, and it's also very important for us to love ourselves, and I know that's hard because, as he was saying there, we do have our own expectations, and sometimes we don't meet it, but if you love yourself, you begin to contextualize that love in the way that you love your neighbor, your family members, your community. And so that's how it speaks.
Let me confess to something, because you just brought it up and it's really beautiful the way you did it. Let's talk about anxiety. My biggest anxieties are being upset with myself. And I had to learn to let myself off the hook in order to give myself as much grace as God gives me. And I still struggle with having expectations that I can't meet or don't meet, and then beating myself up because I thought I could, would, and should.
Yeah.
What are you laughing at? Go ahead, Mr. Alex.
I'm just thinking about one of those expectations that you always have, which was, it took me, I don't know, I'm not even sure how many years, maybe 20 years or so, to get you not to wear a suit and tie.
I know you're the preacher. Everybody wants the preacher to look good. They don't want him to look like he's run down. But have you noticed no one's wearing a suit to church right now?
It made me laugh when you said that. There's some expectations there. You had them. You were carrying that burden, and I tried to help you get you that bucket.
That's great. I draw the line at shorts and Redskins shirts.
You lost a bet, I guess.
Let's talk about light and dark, because he talks about the things of darkness, verse 12, he says, the dark night of evil is nearly over. The day of Christ's return is almost here. So let us get rid of the works of darkness that harm us. But when you think of works of darkness, maybe, you know, I'd rather it was confessional, but I don't know how comfortable you are with that. What works of darkness seem to creep in or come in or are hard to overcome?
I'll take this one first.
Okay.
Since you took the last one first.
That's very kind of you.
I've told my children for years that their mother makes me a softer, a better man. A better person. I guess it's a better way to say it. Not necessarily a better man, but a better person.
Amen.
She softens my hard edges. I don't have, and you may or may not see this, but I don't have as much patience for other people as I appear to have. And Lisa has often pulled me aside and kind of talked me down off of the ledge. And over the years, I kind of hear that message in the back of my head go, that's right, you know, chill out. It's, you know, if life happens, this is how it happens.
Yeah. So. Yeah. So that's part of that submission competition. It's hard to submit. Obviously, when I'm hard with people, it's because I think I'm right. And
I have that syndrome.
I don't like to lose arguments. I don't like to be wrong. And so it's hard to kind of pull back from the battlements. It's hard to pull back from the guns that I'm shooting. And
here's the hard one to learn. You didn't have to fight the battle.
Fill that out.
There's many times when you just walk into a situation where if I just didn't say what I said, we would not have had a 20-minute argument. And
excellent.
No, you should say it before you spit it out.
Excellent point.
So if you don't throw the first grenade, there won't be a battle fight. And sometimes it's hard to turn and walk away from that.
It is hard.
I feel like you have to get it in there.
Let me just go one step further there. That I'm sorry, Funny, you're ready to jump in. I'm cutting off. Let me go one step further there. That is that that locking into the dynamic of grenade, as you to use your term, or not saying the first word. The hard part of unlocking that is, by not saying the first word, it doesn't mean you're losing. I say the first word because I think I'm going to lose if I don't. Or I make the first attack because I think I'm standing for something. And I don't think, I think we put too much importance on thinking we have to be right and not enough importance on thinking we need to be respectful or loving.
I don't think my wife remembers this because she says that I'm the one who remembers the stuff in our household.
Everything.
I try. So we were having this argument between us, and I really thought I was winning. I said, oh my goodness, I'm using logical fallacies. I'm strengthening my argument. And she said, yeah, you were there when God made you and me. You were right there. So that's why you have the right to say the things that you're saying. You are there for, you are also God's prosecuting attorney. And I just went, I wasn't there. I was made like you were made. And I had to take a step back. And a lot of times when you want to be right, you really believe that you are right, but the one who's right is God.
Yeah.
But I was thinking that it was me. And so, oh my gosh, that was it. I think that was our really last argument, because that's her trump card. I wasn't there.
I wasn't there, but it made me realize the times when, to me, that's what darkness is that it takes you away from looking at God. And so in our quest to be right, we think that everything revolves around this. And so when we're arguing or we have these emotions, that is what is actually happening. We're separating ourselves from the very presence mm-hmm. of God mm-hmm. when we do that. Mm-hmm. And so when Dawn said that, I realized that I was stepping away from God in our dispute because I was so interested in winning instead of nurturing our relationship. And so it greatly humbled me.
So God puts a bigger priority on loving than on winning.
Yeah.
And one of the things I've discovered when I do manage to keep my mouth shut is that in about, and this part is because I don't have a good memory, but in about 5 minutes, I can't even remember what it was I was so hot up about before.
Well, I mean, you say the love preserves the relationship. So that the ability to walk away from something that you feel in your mind, oh, I have to have it, it's got to be the right way. The ability to walk away from that preserves the relationship. Not only have you not said something that you regret, you haven't torn down your spouse, you haven't torn down the other person, so that they feel like you don't, like you say, respect them or give them, you know, their due. Mm-hmm. And now the other person looks at you and says, well, you know, he had a chance to do that.
Yeah.
And he did.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, she did. Mm-hmm. And now, you know, we're gonna get along better because I understand that he understands who I am, what mm-hmm. I bring to the table actually has value. Yeah. And we do that vice versa to each other.
Let me take it out of the realm of the home and approach it this way. And I think both this happens to both men and women, but obviously I'm a man, so I think of it in that term. We come home feeling like we've lost, meaning work has beat us up, or the traffic's been worse than it should have been, or the salary's not what it ought to be, or you know, our team didn't win the night before, whatever. And so in a sense, we want to have a battlefield where we win. We want to think that at home, and because we've heard the term, you know, your home is your castle, or you're the king of your home. There's a phrase from sports, and I can't finish it right now, but the something work is the teamwork. The dream work is the teamwork. That's it. Okay. The dream work is the teamwork. So if we think of home as teamwork, that's the dream work. That's where the joy can come, the replenishing of our souls, the, you know, our wife saying, so what that we lost at work, you're a winner here, kind of. Ever had those experiences?
At the expense maybe of being correct, teamwork makes the dream work. That's the phrase. Working together. I was raised in a house where I watched my father basically treat my mother like a queen.
Wow.
On a lot of occasions. It wasn't every occasion, but on a lot of occasions. She didn't touch a door handle for probably the first 15 years of my life.
Wow.
And she didn't touch the door handle after that because I took over.
Uh-huh.
He modeled that. And relationships, as we go beyond family, when you start looking at your mom and dad and you start looking at other people, are a lot like that. If our bend is towards serving the other person, we get into a lot less battles.
Yeah.
And a lot less wars where the other person say, oh, okay, well he's gonna take care of me. Cool. I like that guy or I like that girl. Because they're serving me, they're helping me along my path. And they're a lot less averse to hearing what you have to say when you're in service to them.
Mm-hmm. It diffuses aggression.
Yes.
It diffuses hostility.
Why are you helping me? Does it really matter? I'm helping you because
I love you. Because I care. Like, yeah.
Agape.
Yeah.
You know?
Where are you going to see that?
Agape.
Agape. Agape.
I think in our relationship, we want to face things together. And so I always tell my wife and our family, and I'll tell my church family, wherever I go, you are there. And so I want to represent the very best of who you are, and that means service to what Alex was saying. You know, my father was a diplomat, and my parents were in the Foreign Service, and at no time did they act as if they were above people.
Mm.
Whenever people came into our home, they were the first at the door and to shake hands and to serve. And so when my wife and I got married, and even when we're dating, I just want to serve her and do everything I can to make her smile. And when I do that, I can take on some of the challenges that we have in our workplaces and all that. And she's informed my community work in so many ways, the way that I teach, and that's Sligo. And I think that if you have a heart of service, the world truly opens up and you see people as they truly are, who need love, who need respect, and who need to be honored. And that's what our relationship has meant.
Amen. Thanks, guys. Appreciate both of you. Are they good? Come on. Close out. You can go
done?
Yeah, you're done. You can go sit down. Thanks. I want to close out just looking at this last part. I've tried to think of a lot of different ways to illustrate the darkness that we can be in. But maybe the most helpful way to talk about darkness is it's what you're not aware of. Because think about it. When you wake up in the night and the whole house is dark, you're not aware of where the furniture is, where the wall is. I mean, I know exactly where the light switch is in the daylight, but at night it takes me like 3 attempts to get it, right? And so you're not aware. And I think that's the beginning point of where we all have to start. I'm not aware. I was reading an article by a pastor talking about racial reconciliation, and a pastor who thought he had done a really good job with it. In fact, he said his whole church was geared to talking about justice, matters of reconciliation. And so he thought they were on track. And then they discovered it's a large church, and then they discovered that some of the minorities in the church didn't feel that way at all. And he said it was a shock, you know, because we'd been working on it. And so he called together a group of people and began to ask, you know, how can we make a difference? How can we turn this around and work on it? And it said two things to me. One is, none of us would say as a church and as a people, we are all that we ought to be. So there's work to be done, right? And the other thing is, the optimism of faith that in us, in this room, in our family as a church, God has the treasures, the riches, the resources. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about people skills. I'm talking about commitment and care. I'm talking about spiritual growth. I'm talking about Bible knowledge that we can share together and build each other up. And that's what we want to do. One of the books I've been reading about live streaming and live ministry was where I got this idea of having the message be completed by a conversation. And I think that's a very warm, good way to do it. You guys did a great job. So darkness is what we're unaware of. And in the darkness, you think about it, you run into furniture, you stub your toe, you hit your elbow. I always walk like this in the dark because I don't want it to hit my face. It's okay if it hits my arm. And in darkness, we don't realize, we don't know what we're going to run into. And we don't understand what we hit. Okay? You with me? So your life, where there's pain, where there's difficulty, where there are relationships that aren't working, is because there's darkness. You don't see what's causing it. But that's okay because Jesus does. And that's okay because others around you can help you. And that's okay because when you submit, when you surrender to Christ, He will show it to you. The light will come on. All of a sudden you begin to put together, my life has a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, because I'm blind in this area, or I'm not willing to change in this area. The other thought as they were speaking that occurred to me when you were talking about loving yourself, is you have to know yourself to love yourself. And so that part of that's confession. I just have to confess where I'm not what I ought to be and ask God for help and ask others to guide me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these moments that we've had together, for the insights of Alex and Funa and their guidance. And Thank you for your word that is designed to bring to our lives the Comforter, the one who will guide us into all truth. And Lord, this morning as I close out this message time, my prayer is that for those that are listening and feeling distanced or abandoned or broken or alone, that your spirit and your grace would just break through. Whatever it is we need to give up, Lord, whatever it is we need to get out of our lives, whatever it is that's keeping us from the joy of the Spirit of the Lord, that we would be willing, we'd have the disposition to say no and to get rid of it and to change. Lord, there's growth for all of us. As long as we're alive, you want us to grow. And so I pray we have a desire to grow. Growth means change. Lord, help us to change what needs to change. Help us not to resist your Spirit, but to say yes to your Spirit. Lord, I pray for our homes. I pray for each home, whether it's a marriage or single people or whatever the situation, I pray for each home. That there could be the harmony and the love of Christ, that there could be the joy of the Spirit, that there could be fruitfulness, that they would truly say life is worth living because Christ is at the center. Where we're in darkness, Lord, may what we've said and read and heard today begin to turn on the light, begin to stop the pain, begin to bring about the harmony, the unity that you desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to watch a video, guys. I forgot to put that in for you, but this is about marriage, and I think you'll find it inspirational, helpful, and kind of write down the theme of the message today. And let's just watch it together, and then we'll receive the tithes and offerings.
In the beginning, God created man. And from his rib bone, which is connected to his arm, from the rib bone, God created woman. Man saw her and said, "How about them apples?" Woman said, "This apple?" Then grabbed one from the tree and ate it. And crunch, just that fast, the honeymoon was over. So much for a first date. Dating's a walk in the park compared to marriage. While marriage does offer its walk through the park too, sometimes it seems more like a walk through a minefield. Ever since that bite into the apple, sin entered the world, and man and woman, well, they've had a bone to pick with each other.
You left the toilet seat out again.
Well, you let me know we're in the garage to park my car.
Well, you leave the trash piling up until we can't even see the house.
Have you seen the house? I thought your address was at the mall.
I don't know. Is your address www.ICan'tTalkToMyWifeBecauseI'mOnlineAllTheTime.com?
No, it's husband@niggingwife.com/I'm not listening to you.
Then listen to your socks, because they're screaming to be picked up and put in the laundry.
No, that's the baby crying for you to finally pick her up.
Oh. Love and marriage. Well, sort of. Marriage is a commitment to love, and love
never gives up.
Cares more for others than for self.
Doesn't want what it doesn't have.
Doesn't strut.
Doesn't have a swelled head.
Doesn't force itself on others.
Isn't always me first.
Doesn't fly off the handle.
Doesn't keep score of the sins of others.
Doesn't revel when others grovel.
Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth.
Puts up with anything.
Trusts God, always.
Always looks for the best.
Never looks back.
But keeps going to the end.
If you have all these down, then you have love. If not, don't beat yourself up. Only God exhibits perfect love. And we need his perfect love in our imperfect world. A world that debates one man, one woman, all the while forgetting the biggest one of them all. One lifetime. Marriage is a commitment for a lifetime that is founded on vows like,
for better, for worse.
In sickness and in health.
For richer, for poorer.
Till death do us part.
So regardless if you've had a great start, slow start, or second start, Your goal is to cross that finish line together. And when you feel hopeless, remember, you've got a great coach who was there from the beginning. He designed the course and is there every step of the way, waiting for you at the finish line. So stretch, lace them up, and start running together.
Loved by the King, and He thinks
lift my eyes in the darkest night. I know my Savior lives, and though I walk with you, knowing you'll see me through and sing the songs you give. Can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever sing enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it beats my heart. Troubled times, sing when I win. I can sing when I lose myself and I fall down again. I can sing 'cause you pick me up, sing 'cause you're there. I can sing when you hear me, Lord, when I'm calling you in prayer. I can sing with my last breath, sing, for I know that I will sing with the angels and the saints around the throne. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever sing enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart. I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart. I am loved by the King.
Father, we give you thanks and praise. You call us into a wonderful life of love and service and submission. We owe everything to you, and we recognize, O God, our debt. May we go about this week serving and loving and living for you. And whatever the challenges we face, may we be an encouragement one to another. Remind us, Lord, to lift each other up in prayer. Remind us to look forward to that day when every consequence of sin and darkness will be forever banished.
Amen.
We will walk in the light as you are in the light fully. And we will know your presence for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you as you go.
Amen.